Matthew, the gospel writer, has arranged this gospel in such a way that in chapter 5, we've been talking about six theses of the Old Testament, and Jesus has reinterpreted them through an antithesis. Now, this material is going to have Jesus teaching us about three spiritual practices in the next section. These practices are almsgiving, giving to the needy and the poor, prayer, verses 5 through 8, and then a long excursus on prayer, verses 9 through 15. This is where Jesus is going to teach the disciples how to pray. We pray this prayer every week. We call it the Lord's Prayer. And then he's going to talk in verses 16 through 18 to kind of wrap up this section of material about fasting. So almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Jesus is going to use a rabbinic method whereby he contradicts or proves false the practices of the religious leaders of the day. I'm going to do something risky, and I told Pastor Corey that this morning. I'm going to use Dwight Schrute of The Office and compare him to Jesus. Because I think Jesus uses a same methodology that Dwight uses. I don't know if any of you have watched this, but Dwight is quite the contrarian. And so when he hears a statement that's not true, he will prove it's not true. For instance, somebody might say, "Slow and steady wins the race." To which Dwight would respond, "False, fast always wins the race." That's true. Or, "Love is all you need." False, you need water and rations. That's true. Or, "Life is short." False, says Dwight, "it's the longest thing you do." Let's think about that one. "Shoot for the moon. Even if you miss, you will land among the stars." False. "The nearest star is 93 million miles from the moon." Ah, a man of wisdom. Jesus is using this same technique when he teaches about almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. For the religious leaders had a habit of practicing their spiritual practices in a way that brought them glory and honor, leaving God out of the equation. And Jesus points out the truth about almsgiving. In their practices, the religious leaders modeled that you practice your righteousness before others to be seen by them. And when you give to the needy, you announce it with trumpets to be honored by those who are watching you give. To which Jesus responds, "False," and gives this teaching. "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, Jesus is obviously using hyperbole here. Your left hand will know what your right hand is doing. You can't get away from it. Now, you may want to practice that. That's up to you. But the reality is, we're going to know what our right hand gives and what our left hand gives because why? They're connected to our same brain. Jesus, in this hyperbole statement, says that you ought to give in a way that only God sees you. You remember the story, perhaps, of the widow's mite. It was the practice of the Pharisees in particular, but the other religious leaders, to walk to the temple or the synagogue and announce their offerings. And they would give vast amounts, usually monies that was extorted. And they would say, "Look how much I give," giving glory and honor to themselves, evidencing their piety, trying to receive the approval of others and please them. But there's a little widow there. She has not much at all. And Jesus says about her, I see you. Nobody else saw the widow, we presume, in this story. And so she walks to the coffers. She takes out two mites, maybe worth a penny today, perhaps not. And she, in secret, drops those coins to give almsgiving. She, a needy person herself, gave all she had to those who had nothing. She didn't announce it. She didn't say, hey, look what I'm doing. She didn't show her IRS tax form to say, yes, indeed, this is all I have. She simply, with her heart, said, Lord, I give to you everything that they might have something. This is what Jesus is getting at when he says, don't let your left hand see what your right hand is doing. Why? Because God is the one we please. And friends, God alone is the one we please. I suffer from an addiction. Maybe this is a time for confession. I am a people pleaser. Anybody suffer from that same addiction? Yes. I like people to like me. It's human nature. We want to receive the approval of others, to have them be pleased with us. But it's impossible to please everyone. We know this, and yet we still live in such a way that we want the approval of others. I adopted long ago, and it's still hard for me to live, an attitude of seeking the approval of just one. Have you done this? Those of you who are fighting the same addiction that I am, have you done this? Have you sought the approval of just one? Which one? Mom? Dad? Spouse? Boss? Coworker? Neighbor? None of those. You know of whom I speak. We seek the approval of God and God alone. And you know what God says about you? He said it to Jesus, and he says it about you as well. At the baptism of Jesus, God comes upon him by the Holy Spirit, and a voice from heaven says upon this, the Son of God, this is my Son, whom I love, the beloved one, literally, in whom I am well pleased. Wow. We don't want to hear that from others. I mean, we like it. When somebody says to me, Steve, I'm pleased with who you are or what you've done, we get that little thank you note that somebody says, I appreciate you, and warms our heart. But nothing like hearing from our Heavenly Father. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are a beloved one, one whom I love. And I'm pleased in you, not because of what you have done, but because of who you are. My creation, my life, and my love, says God. Jesus says, practice your almsgiving in secret, for your reward is from your Father. What was the reward of the Pharisees and the religious leaders who gave in public out loud? It was the approval of the people. Bravo, they might say, and offer a golf clap. Bravo for your tithe and your offering. That's all they get. Then they walk away. Their reward, says Jesus, has been already given them. But our reward, when we give in secret, when we take care of those who are in need, is from the Creator of the universe, who says, I love you and I'm pleased with you. Jesus then shifts gears and talks about another spiritual discipline or practice, prayer. Jesus points out the truth about prayer again. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, modeled that you were to practice your righteousness before others to be seen by them, to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners and keep babbling to be heard because of your many words. And Jesus says, false, and gives this teaching. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And do not keep on babbling. The teaching is the same as all is almsgiving. Give to please and to the approval of one, only God. The Pharisees would stand with their eloquent words, pray from the street corners, in the synagogue, or on the Temple Mount, and they would say word after word after word. They remind me of a recent seminarian graduate who needs to impress the people or maybe prove to them, I did go to seminary. We all fall into that trap at one time or another. But Jesus says, don't pray that others would see you. Go to a secret place. Do you have that secret place? I do. It's in my backyard. It's really close. It was a place that Jeanette and I have sculpted. It doesn't look great in the winter. Sculpted it into this prayer garden, we call it. And every place that we've lived, we've had a prayer garden, a quiet place to sit and pray and be alone and in silence, which is a hard thing for me to do. I don't do that well as an extrovert. But Jesus says, find that place. Why? Because your prayer is to the Lord. We don't pray to each other. I'm not praying to you when I pray. When Pastor Corey comes up here, Val today, and leads us in prayer, they're praying to the Heavenly Father, to the Holy Spirit, to Christ. Our prayer isn't to each other, it's to the Lord. And Jesus says, our reward is given to us in God's approval of us. Again, in those quiet places where nobody else is gathered, where nobody says to us, wow, what a fabulous prayer. Where nobody says to us, wow, you have eloquent words. Nobody says to us, I could have listened to you all day. But God says those things. God does want to hear from us. God thinks every word we pray is beautiful. And God says to you, I could listen to you all day. God knows who we are. I think that's one of the greatest needs of humankind, is to have somebody know us. At George Fox University, their slogan, their motto is be known. It's deliberate, it's personal, and it's purposeful. Be known. Our desire is that we are known, that somebody sees us. Somebody approves us. Somebody accepts us for who we are as God has created us. And God says to you, as we practice almsgiving, as we practice prayer, I know you. And I am proud of you. And I am pleased with you. And I love you enough to die for you. The point here that Jesus makes is a simple point, but hard to practice. And that is simply that motives matter in practicing our spiritual disciplines. Motives matter. The Pharisees, do you believe they were rightly motivated when they gave their alms in front of the masses? No. when they, the religious leaders, stood on the street corners and prayed, or in the temple, babbling and with all the fancy words that others might hear, were their motives pure? No. But Jesus says, motives matter. Is your heart right before God in prayer and giving? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter that's read at almost every wedding, but we miss verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul points out the futility of praying and giving alms without pure motives. He writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels," he's talking about the prayer language of tongues, he says, "but do not have love, then I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." It's futile. It's useless. Verse 2, he says, "If I have the gift of prophecy," that means truth-telling, "and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith," that's belief, that's trust, "that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." You hear again in Paul's teaching and his voice, it's futile without love, without the proper motivation. Even if you could move this mountain by your faith, it's useless without the pure and proper motive. And verse 3, "If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast." All right, now Paul's getting right down to it. "But do not have love, I gain nothing." Simply, Paul says here, I am nothing without proper motivation. When I give, when I pray, if I speak in tongues, if I have all the knowledge of the world, if I can speak a word of prophecy, if I have faith that can even move this mountain, but I do it with the wrong heart, with impure motives, then it's meaningless, it's futile, it's nothing. What do we learn from the teaching of Jesus here? It's simple. There's one point today. You just take this home with you. If you've tuned out, now tune back in for this important infomercial. Proper practice in all of our spiritual disciplines is pleasing to God and God alone. Jim read for us our New Testament text from 1 Thessalonians. The church at Thessalonica seemingly was also in a place that they could hear these words or needed to hear them. Paul reminds the church when he visited them, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary," verse 4, "we speak as those," did you catch this? "Approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts." The reality is, in our religious practices, in our spiritual disciplines, if we are not pleasing God, then we are pleasing no one. And so, hear the words of Jesus. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And when you pray, go into that secret place, that place where God and God alone hears you, and hear from Him. "Well done. You are my son, you are my daughter, the beloved one, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. We now stand and sing together our hymn.